Very thankful to be able to gather with you today. Thankful for strength. I pray the Lord will give my voice strength. And as our children are finding their way, the faith kids, to learn about Jesus, that all of our attention will be on Him this morning. The title of the message today from Luke chapter 9 and the closing verses, beginning of verse 51, the title is Masterful Commitment and Discipleship Disconnects. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. And Lord, we do pray, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I pray that you would impress on us afresh that you alone are our strength and our Redeemer, and that you would receive the worship of our hearts submitting to your word. We pray this for your glory today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, we have room for a lot of gratitude. We have need for a lot of gratitude. Yesterday was American Independence Day, our 250th July 4th as a nation, as we recite in the pledge, One Nation Under God. Today, we gather as a community in a spiritual unity with brothers and sisters from every nation on earth to worship our merciful God, to lift up the name of our risen Lord Jesus. And we come to confess by grace through faith that the salvation that Jesus makes true is our greatest prize. Can you say that this morning? That His salvation is your greatest prize, and that knowing Jesus is your truest treasure. We come to rest in the fact that Jesus is working to build His church. He's stronger than the darkness, as we just sang. No power of hell can stand against Him. On this weekend, can we also recognize that the providential hand of God has been at work in the forming and in the sustaining of our country? Can we recognize that? It's a fact, America. God has shed His grace on thee. The question is, what are we, the people, going to do in response to God's gracious blessings? Tragically, too many who today call themselves Americans celebrate a vision that is very disconnected. There's a very big disconnect from the vision given by our founding fathers and our guiding documents for a distinctly American citizenry. Too many have forgotten the cost that has been paid in blood for the freedoms that we now enjoy. Too few are willing to invest in the necessary commitment for life and liberty. Can we say not even willing to give the very first measure, let alone the last full measure of devotion? Well, we give thanks for God's mercy. And in God's merciful providence, we can be grateful for American patriots like Nathan Hale. I was thinking about Nathan Hale in these last few days. Nathan Hale proved willing to make the ultimate sacrifice that eventually led to overcoming oppressive tyranny and paving the way for freedom. If you know Nathan Hale's story, you know that just before facing the hangman's noose on September 22nd, 1776, the execution order by British Commander General Howe for charges of treason against the crown as one of General Washington's spies, Nathan Hale, this remarkable 21-year-old American patriot, made this final and now famous statement. He said, "I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country." And I remind you of this point this morning in this worship gathering to point you to the higher call of commitment to the greatest of all causes, God's kingdom. And we don't know that Jesus will call us to be martyrs and die for Him, but we do know that Jesus is calling us to live for Him. And if we are united to Him in His death, then we are united in His life. He gives us this eternal life to live. By the way, let me just say, a patriotic commitment to this country or any country does not save you from the curse of your sin. It does not make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I will say what I have said in other countries as well. If you are committed to being his disciple, then you will prove to be the best and the most loving kind of patriot. Because you will be about influencing your neighbors and your nation to follow Jesus as the King of all kings and to seek his righteous blessing. And we're reminded that most of the original Americans believed this. And that's why 250 years later, we're still reaping the fruit. But the church in America, along with the church in every other nation, must be the church that is committed to following Jesus. The whole world needs Christ Church to be the church in word and in deed, because eternity is in the balance. An unbelieving world needs Jesus and therefore needs the follow-through of Jesus' disciples. And so we must keep following, no matter what, and no turning back. Our text today concludes Luke 9 and presents really a crossroads moment for Jesus. A rejection of Jesus, a rebuke from Jesus, and his expectation of wholehearted commitment. And all of this unfolds in a context where we see a lot of disconnections, a lot of discipleship disconnects. And so disciples of Jesus must guard against getting disconnected from what Jesus says, because he is the one who came to pioneer the way for us. We've got to guard our hearts against the disconnects. Notice Luke chapter 9. We read in verse 51 to 56, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." This is the word of the Lord. And Luke shows us first Messiah's missional focus. Messiah's missional focus. Jesus, Messiah, is focused in verse 51 on his suffering in Jerusalem. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And as we have been, as we've been tracking through this gospel, Luke has carefully researched all the facts, and led by the Holy Spirit, Luke is writing to encourage a joyful certainty about following Jesus the Christ. And so here in Luke 9:51, Luke presents really a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Jesus always knows what time it is. And here it's almost time for him to be taken up. That's an intentional word choice, because Jesus will be taken up in crucifixion and in death, and taken up in resurrection and ascension, as Luke records in Acts chapter 1. It's time for Jesus to accomplish the exodus, the deliverance of his people, just as he has twice warned his apostolic apprentices already. We've seen this in Luke 9, verses 22 and 44. Jesus knows what time it is. He came for this. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and his mission focus is locked on to the suffering that he must endure to be taken up. And so he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke doesn't present Jesus' ministry journey in a kind of a strict chronological step-by-step journaling, but Luke does show us that Jesus Messiah, from this point forward, is journeying towards the last battle in Jerusalem. This is literally the crucial turn, turning towards the crucifix, the cross, the crux of his first advent, and it's all according to the Father's plan. Do you see this? Do you believe this? Jesus is the master, and his heart is full of a masterful commitment to the Father's plan to save all of his people from their sins. Hallelujah. How does Luke express Jesus' masterful commitment? With these words, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's the language of committed determination. It's the language of God's chosen messianic servant in the prophecy of Isaiah 50. If you're familiar with Isaiah 50 verses 5 and 6, that's where we see the Lord's chosen servant speaking of suffering. He is the Messiah who will reign in glory, but the cross must come before the crown. There must be suffering. And in Isaiah 50 verse 5, we read, "The Lord Yahweh has opened my ear, and I did not rebel. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who smite, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not hide my face from scorn and spitting." And so there's a prophecy of the suffering of Messiah. But the Lord's servant suffers with an unbending faith commitment, as the prophecy in Isaiah 50 goes on in verse 7 to say, "But the Lord Yahweh helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame." So the prophecy in Isaiah is of the servant setting his face like a flint towards his suffering, yet with a full confidence that he's going to be vindicated by the God who keeps covenant. And so Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, uses the same language, "He set his face," to link Isaiah's messianic prophecy 700 years earlier with Jesus journeying towards Jerusalem. And this comparison, like flint, it's very interesting because flint in the ancient Near East was like a famously hard stone, a very useful stone for making tools and blades and arrowheads, and also for striking, to make sparks for, making a blazing fire. We still use flint that way today in your little fire starter, you know. But Jesus' commitment to the glory of God and the good of all of his people is proven in the crucible of his messianic suffering, but is vindicated by his resurrection and his ascension back to the Father's right hand, where he is right now in glory, interceding for all that are his. Jesus is the true Messiah, and Luke wants us to see this turning point. Now he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke tells us what happens next. And so we see Messiah's message rejected and disciples rebuked. "He sent his messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem." Again, Jesus knows where he's going and what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. But here he's sending some people, some messengers, ahead of him. Literally, the text says, before his face. He's sending them before his face. It's an advance, you know, Jesus ministry team. And they enter a village of dun 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 Samaritans, right? Samaritans. And you know the region of Samaria lies between Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee in the north, and Jerusalem down in Judea toward the south. And you know the Samaritans and the Jews, they have this whole bad blood history, with the half-breed Samaritans having their own worship focus and their own view of Scripture. And it was really bad blood. So much so that most of the Jews at the time, they would opt to take the much longer route over the Jordan River to get south, to get around Samaria, so they could get down to Judea and Jerusalem without going through, that place with those people. But Jesus is not like that. Jesus sends his followers to make necessary preparations for his arrival in this Samaritan town. Because what did Jesus come to do? He came to bring the good news for all who will believe. It doesn't matter if you're Samaritan, if you're Jewish, whatever your nationality. And yet, sadly, in this unnamed village of the Samaritans, Jesus receives no welcome. These Samaritans refuse to welcome Jesus, this Jewish rabbi. And that's a choice that they make. We all get to make choices, right? And this is the choice that they made, so it's on them. And yet Luke says their rejection is part of the result of Jesus having set his face toward Jerusalem. And people still today prefer a Messiah of their own making. People would like to have what we call a vending machine Jesus, right? Luke makes the same point in the book of Acts. The brothers have been going through the book of Acts, and we've seen the same point. Jesus' commitment to God's kingdom agenda results in all people either committing to follow Jesus or reject Jesus. You're either following Jesus or you're rejecting him. And there's no third option. But there is a wonderful and merciful Savior. Amen. He is a wonderful and merciful Savior. But as we saw last time, Jesus was sometimes scratching his head, looking at his disciples and saying, like, how long must I be with you? Jesus has these two hothead, tough guy disciples, the brothers, James and John. They already have earned the nickname Sons of Thunder. And they kind of wear that as a badge. You know, that sounds pretty cool. Don't call me James. Don't call me John. You have to call me one of the Sons of Thunder. Yeah. And so James and John see the way the Samaritans in this village are responding to Jesus. And, oh boy, they're not having it. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, verse 54, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? We need to recognize we are more alike than we are different. And we are all image bearers of our Creator God. And that's why we one person is not worth more than another person, but everyone from conception to the grave has worth. Human life has worth. Because we're image bearers of our Creator God. And some of us more than others, but all of us have been given a sense of justice. We have that justice bone. And yet our grasp of what the Lord wants, what God says is justice, what God says is right, it gets all twisted. It gets all warped by our own ego, our own pride. Ego, E-G-O, right? It's easing God out. James and John grew up in a Jewish culture that had little use for the half-breeds of the Samaritan region. James and John don't like these Samaritans. Can we say they have itchy trigger fingers? Master, let's call down fire, you know? Let's smoke these fools. Just say the word, Lord. We'll put these pagans in their place. But they do not expect what Jesus has to say. They don't expect that they're in the wrong, but Jesus rebukes them for being in the wrong. He rebukes them. He says, no. That's not the way. This is the way. And he leads them to just keep going on to the next village. Because Messiah has set his face. He's on the move. That's it, and that's all. And we need to realize that the personal decision to reject Jesus like these Samaritans did, it comes with the real and eternal consequence. But we're here to celebrate the good news. That Jesus came in his first advent, as Luke says in Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. Are you thankful this morning that once you were lost, but now you're found in Jesus? Jesus is set on completing his saving mission. He knows what time it is, but thankfully, the Lord is long-suffering. Long-suffering. He is gracious and compassionate. He is so kind and so merciful. The Samaritans do not embrace Jesus at this time. But there is a future for the Samaritans, right? There's a future. We could go over to John chapter 4 and you see the inbreaking of the kingdom as Jesus is talking to that woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. And as Luke reveals in Acts, the risen Lord sends his disciples back to the Samaria with the good news. And at that time, many people believe. And Christ's church begins to grow throughout the whole region, just as he promised, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. We need to learn a lesson from James and John, who are still trying, in light of everything that Jesus has just told them about greatness, they're still trying to be known for their greatness. This whole tough guy act, right? Lord, let's smoke them. They don't yet get the greatness of Jesus. They're suffering from a discipleship disconnect. They ask Jesus if they can play the role of the prophet Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 1. When King Ahaziah, who doesn't really care for Elijah at all, he sends out not one but two 50-soldier posses to permanently cancel Elijah, right? And what happens to the first two groups of 50? They do get smoked. The fire comes out, down and consumes them. Because Elijah prays to the Lord for fire to come down from heaven on them. And in this way, the Lord protects his prophet in a fiery declaration of divine judgment. And honoring Jesus is always the right move. But Jesus rebukes James and John because this time is not the right time for judgment. Jesus is moving on to the next town because he has the good news to share. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And at the right time, Acts chapter 8, even the Samaritans will honor Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is not the time for judgment. It's a time for mercy. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Right? And the way disciples of Jesus honor Jesus is by holding out his gracious gospel. We speak the truth in love. We graciously proclaim that it's all about Jesus. And it's all grace. And this brings us to see, in the concluding verses, Messiah's call to a full discipleship commitment. Messiah is calling us to a full discipleship commitment. as they were going along the road, his face is set toward Jerusalem. This journey has begun. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But that one said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The context here gives us light. Jesus is fully committed to his saving mission. He has set his face. And so disciples of Jesus must practice a full commitment. We must follow in his steps. His face was set like flint. He did it all for the love of his Father and love for his bride, for everyone who believes in him. And this first person volunteers, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Mark me down." And Jesus is not harsh, but Jesus does kind of push back on this person's enthusiasm, as if to counter the claim from his heart. "Oh, so you'll follow me wherever?" Did you know that being a disciple of Jesus doesn't come with a promise of present comfort? Do you know that following Jesus means this world is not my home? Foxes have their dens, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay down his head. There will be a personal cost to following Jesus in our journey through this world. And so following Jesus requires a personal resolve to keep following. And the good news is, Jesus is always enough. You can lose family and friends, houses and cars, all the thing this world has to offer. If your heart is set on Jesus, you know that he is enough. And you can be sustained because Jesus is resolved. He is resolved to never leave you or ever forsake any of his disciples for any reason ever. Jesus calls to a second person, "You, follow me." This person responds to the gracious call of Jesus, "Okay, but first, let me go off and bury my father." And to our ears, this request may seem reasonable, even responsible. To our ears, seems like, okay. But here's the problem. This person is declaring that he has a different first over Jesus. His first is not Jesus, it's something else. And scholars tell us it's not likely that this man's father has already died or has just died. The culture of the Israelites is to bury their dead immediately. It's far more likely that this man is asking Jesus to let him first wait until his daddy does die, and they get through all of the burial proceedings. In other words, to delay and to defer this call to being Jesus' disciple for some time. I don't know how long it's going to be. I will follow you, but first. And this is a widespread problem still today. Prioritizing another first place over Jesus. A different first place than him. And all of our misplaced priorities are revealing the idolatries of our heart. Our sins are many. And we do need to examine the way that we spend our time and our energy. How are you spending your time and your energy? Because the Bible says over and over again, everything you do should be to honor God. And the world will promise you everything. But if you're looking for joy, you're never ever going to find joy until you pursue joy by putting Jesus first, others second, and then you. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, then you. And any first over Jesus is a failure of the full commitment that Jesus requires for his disciples. Don't misunderstand. The word of Christ is not contradictory to at all. There's no part of Scripture that contradicts any other part of Scripture. Of course, Jesus wants you to honor your parents. Of course, Jesus wants you to love your family. But putting family relationships over Jesus is a discipleship disconnect. And so Jesus emphatically counters, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But you go, you proclaim God's kingdom. First things first. First place goes to proclaiming God's kingdom. It's about doing what Jesus wants, when Jesus wants it, and how Jesus wants it." And Jesus is saying those who are not about his thing, they can take care of their own thing. But you're doing your own thing instead of his thing is a huge disconnect. A third person pipes up, "Lord, I'll follow you." You know, when you say, "Lord, I will follow you," that should be a full stop and then a full speed ahead. Full speed ahead, go. But tragically, this person also has a different first over Jesus. He says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus calls out this discipleship disconnect. It's the issue of a divided heart. A divided heart. This person is not asking Jesus for just a moment to say goodbye as a way of embracing God's kingdom, like Elisha did in 1 Kings 19. No, this person is telling Jesus that he cannot fully commit to the kingdom mission because it's more important that he go back and that his family members are not disappointed. This person is looking back like Lot's foolish wife in Genesis 19. This person is looking back like the grumbling, mumbling Israelites after God led them out in the Exodus, Exodus 16. They're like, "Oh, we want to go back. We think it's better back there." The starting line on your journey with Jesus is very important. But listen, The finishing line matters far more. Jesus says, nobody who commits to the plowing task but then looks back with a misplaced focus is going to prove faithful. This is not how it works. If you're really about plowing the field, you know, having your properly spaced rows, anticipating the full harvest to come by making sure it's all straight, it's all right, then you've got to pay attention. You've got to keep your eyes where they belong. Don't let yourself get distracted. Don't look back to your past life. Don't go to the left or the right. Just stay in your proper lane and keep going. Don't stop. What is success in God's kingdom? Over and over, His Word tells us that success equals faithfulness. And if you're not fully committed, you don't fit in God's kingdom. And please listen carefully. Jesus is not speaking to be harsh. He's not trying to be mysterious and elusive. Jesus is speaking the truth in love, because He came in full commitment to the mission of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom requires us to follow Jesus with that commitment. A full commitment. No looking back with a divided heart. No matter what we encounter. And Luke records Jesus' warning about these discipleship disconnects, so there won't be a disconnect, so that we will not grow disillusioned in our service or be swayed by all the lesser things or be distracted into delaying what matters most right now. The proverb says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, right? Luke doesn't tell us like what happens next. How do these three would-be disciples respond to Jesus in the way that Jesus is speaking into their lives? Luke doesn't tell us. And I think Luke doesn't tell us because the focus here is on how you will respond to Jesus. How will you respond to Jesus? Someone in a previous generation wrote, "Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." And true, we all have our regrets. All of our sin is regretful. Our sins, they are many. But praise God, His mercy is more. Praise God that the good news of God's gospel is that our eternal life doesn't depend on our performance. It completely rests in Jesus, in what He did for us. And as a result, what we do has purpose. Whatever we do in the name of Jesus is what really matters. The hymn writer wrote, "Jesus paid it all." And what's the next line? "All to Him I owe." May God give us an undivided heart. Full commitment. No discipleship disconnects. I'll tell you this story about another man. His name is Polycarp. He was the pastor of the church in Smyrna, just up the road from Ephesus in the first century. Polycarp was a longtime disciple he was mentored personally by the Apostle John. So, pretty cool guy to have mentor you, right? The Apostle John. As you know, persecution came in the Roman Empire. Polycarp was arrested for his Christ-centered faith, and he was forced by the Roman proconsul to recant his faith in Jesus, to worship Caesar or else be burned at the stake. And that's when Polycarp made this his final and now famous statement. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Church, King Jesus has done you no wrong. He's done us no wrong. He came to seek and to save, and he finished his mission in Jerusalem. Just as he said, he suffered and died. He rose on the third day. He ascended. We don't know when we're going to cross, you know, our finish line. But don't you want to finish well for him? Let's start each day by God's grace with just this simple confession. I only regret that I have but one life to give for my Lord and my Savior Jesus. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you show us in Jesus. He came and accomplished that work in Jerusalem so that we don't get what we deserve. And we thank you for your amazing grace, that what we get in your grace is more than we can imagine. A life with you that is never ending. And we thank you, Lord, for such a salvation. And we confess that we have discipleship disconnects, Lord, but we want you to recalibrate our heart right now. So that we will follow you with commitment. So that we will be your voice, your hands and your feet. And we will use the opportunities. We will make the most of the opportunity that you are giving us to represent you. And so we thank you for the encouragement and the promise of your word. All our hope rests in you, Jesus. And we pray that among our neighbors and nation, Lord, that we would be a community, a congregation that shines for you in the darkness. We praise your name, Jesus. As we continue in a spirit of prayer, let's sing the song, "Build My Life."